Oh, good morning. Great to be with you all this morning. Some of you know I was scheduled to preach last Sunday, and fortunately on Saturday night, Sarah got a very bad stomach bug, had the flu for a couple days, and so I was very grateful to George Matthew for filling in on such short notice. Really appreciate him doing that, but glad to be with you all this week and to share from the Word of God. Would you please turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I'd like to speak to you from verses 1 through 6 of Romans chapter 7. I'll read those verses now, and I'm reading from the NIV. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. When we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, which is your holy and inerrant word to us. Thank you that you have chosen to communicate with us, to reveal yourself to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that through this text, you would help us to grow in conformity to the image of Christ, to know you better and to walk with you. I pray that the message, this text, would be unleashed for your people this morning, that we would come to know you more deeply. Please guide me as I speak. Guide all of us here as we listen to receive what you would have to teach us. Amen. Well, I used to work at an elementary school before I came to Chicago to go to college. And one thing I noticed working at an elementary school is that there generally tended to be two types of elementary school students. One group that felt like every rule in the school was there to be broken, and then another and significantly smaller group that was very scrupulous about keeping every rule. Now, the majority of students, I would say, did not fall into that latter category. But there were some. You know, on the one hand, you had students who, they were told to line up straight, wanted to spin around in circles if they were told to write their name on the dotted line, wanted to write it somewhere else. If they were asked to tuck in their shirt, untucked it as soon as the teacher walked away. Right? They were just always kind of pushing the rules and wanting to see what they could get away with. But then there were other students who tried so hard to keep every little rule, sometimes to get recognition from the teacher, to get praise. And sometimes they would even try to correct other students who weren't keeping all the rules perfectly. Now, I bring that up because I think a lot of people have an idea that when a person becomes a Christian, what really being a Christian is about is going from being that rule-breaking student to being that rule-keeping student. That a lot of people, in their mind, that's what conversion, coming to faith in Christ, and living the Christian life is really all about. Going from being a flagrant rule-breaker to being a scrupulous rule-keeper. This passage in Romans 7 is meant to challenge that conception of the Christian life. This passage in Romans 7 is meant to show us that there is something much more significant and much more foundational to the Christian life than keeping a set of rules. And to show us this, to show us that there is much more to the Christian life than that, what this passage in Romans 7 does is it explains how our death with Christ should impact the way we approach obedience. It explains the way that our new life, as new people in Jesus Christ, should impact our approach to keeping God's commandments. Now, I want to do a brief recap before we get into the text and explore this, because in order to understand this message, we really need to understand Romans 7 in context. You may remember several weeks ago, I spoke on Romans chapter 6. And one of the key points in Romans 6 is that when a person becomes a Christian, they become a new creature. They die with Christ and are raised to new life with Christ. Just as Jesus Christ died and rose again, so too, when a person becomes a Christian, they are united to Him in all the events of His life. And they participate in His death and in His resurrection, and therefore become new people in Christ. Think about a trailer that's hitched to the back of a truck. And everywhere that the truck goes, the trailer also goes because it's attached. And similarly, when we come to faith in Christ, we are attached, joined to Christ in all the events of His life. And so when He died, we died with Him. And when He rose from the dead, we rose to new life with Him. And so when I came to Christ in 2004, Eric B.C. died, and Eric A.D. rose to new life. And in Romans 6, we were told that this means that therefore we should no longer serve sin. We should instead present ourselves as servants, as slaves to God, those who have no independent will apart from their master. That's how we are to live as new people in Christ. But you see, I think anybody who has been a Christian for any amount of time will testify that being a slave to the will of Jesus Christ is a lot easier said than done. In many ways, seeking out to be a slave of Christ, to obey Him no matter what, at all cost, while very biblical and while very noble, can also be very frustrating to us humans. Because even though we have been forgiven of sin, justified, we are still being sanctified and are not completely free from the power of sin in this life. And so the Christian life is to be a continual process of growth to become more and more like Christ. But how do we do that? How do we obey the command in Romans 6 to submit ourselves as slaves to God. How do we do that? That's the question that Romans 7 addresses. And in order to address that question, what it's going to tell us is that even though it is very important to keep the commandments of God, to obey God, there is something much more fundamental to the Christian life that enables us to do that. In other words, the Christian life is not merely about keeping a God-given list of rules. And so in order to show us this, Romans chapter 7 presents several truths about our death with Jesus Christ. It gives several realities about the fact that we have died with Christ, and it tells us these things in order to show us the difference that this makes for our walk with God and for the way that we approach obedience to God. Understanding our death and union with Jesus Christ provides the foundation for understanding true obedience. And so in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that our death with Christ releases us from the law. Our death with Christ releases us from the law. Let me read this section again, starting at verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. In order to show that our death with Christ releases us from the law, the Apostle Paul gives this illustration. And the point of this illustration is simply that death produces release from law. Death produces release from law. So he gives the analogy and says that if two people are married, and if one of them, while married, has sexual relations with another person, then that's considered adultery. But if a person's spouse dies, then they are released from the obligations of that marriage, and they are free to marry somebody else. The death of the spouse produces release from the law of marriage. Or think about it like this. Here's another illustration. Imagine that there's a man who is wanted for robbing a convenience store. And he robs a convenience store, and the police chase him, but he's able to get away. So they put up pictures of him all over town, wanted for robbery. And then, while he's on the run, evading the police, through unrelated circumstances, he dies while he's still wanted. Now let's imagine that there is a funeral being held for him. He's in the casket. The eulogy is being given. When all of a sudden, the back door comes crashing down, and a police officer walks in, goes up to the casket, and says, "Freeze, you're under arrest." Well, that's ridiculous, right? Because his death released him from being under the law of the United States, so to speak. And now that he's dead, he's not bound to the law in the same way he might have been when he was alive. And so death produces release from law. And in verse 4 of Romans 7, the Apostle Paul applies this general principle to our death with Christ. He says in verse 4, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." And so because we have died with Christ, we have died to the law. Not human law, government law, but God's law. Because we've died with Christ, we've died to the law. In other words, because we've died to the law, law-keeping in and of itself is not the essence of the Christian life. So if we reduce the Christian life to keeping a list of commandments, we are really missing the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that's really key. That's a key point here. That obedience to the Bible, obedience to God's commandments, is important. Right? This is not an excuse for living however we might like. But just because keeping God's commandments is important doesn't mean that it's foundational. Just because keeping God's commandments is important, it doesn't mean that that's what is at the heart of the Christian life. That that's what the Christian life is all about. Obedience is important, but there is something that is more central to what it means to be a Christian. And that's described in the second part of verse 4, which tells us that our death with Christ has joined us to Him. Look at verse 4. "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead." So we have died to the law, but the flip side of that is that we have been made alive to Christ. We died to the law so that we would be joined, so that we would be united to Christ. And this recalls what's already been said in chapter 6. Chapter 6 has already told us, verse 3 of chapter 6, that we were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We were buried with Him. So that just as He was raised from the dead, so we too may have a new life. That theme of participating with Christ. And when it says that we were baptized into His death, that doesn't mean that we are somehow saved by baptism, but rather that baptism signifies coming to faith in Christ. So when a person comes to faith in Christ, they participate in His death and resurrection. And what that means is that they are united to, joined to Christ. This is very relational language. A friend of mine who is not a Christian once asked me, he said, "You know, Eric, I hear Christians talk all the time about a personal relationship with Jesus. Where's that in the Bible?" That's a good question. So far as I know, that terminology doesn't appear in the Bible, but the concept is all over Romans 7. We are united to Him. If you are united to a spouse, that is relational language. Could be the same with a close friend. Right? This is the language of relationship, of being together. And so we died to the law, and at the same time we were joined, united to Christ. The two sides of the same coin. And what this shows is that the law fundamentally is not to control us. The Christian life should not be defined by adherence to a list of rules, but rather by our relationship with Christ. It is our union with Christ, our relationship with Christ, that is fundamental to obedience, and it is that relationship that enables obedience. Obedience, apart from union with Christ, is a building without foundations. You can try to prop it up, but eventually it's going to start wobbling and crumble. Here's one way to think about it. Think of a close relationship you have. Maybe as I just mentioned, a spouse or a good friend. And imagine that every time you were going to be around that person, you got out a pen and paper and you wrote down a list of rules for how to behave around that person, and you carry it with you all the time. Talk to them nicely. Offer to do favors. Don't be rude. Let them eat the last cookie. And imagine that whenever you interacted with this person whom you love and you were close to, you couldn't do or say anything with them until you checked your list to see if you'd written down something about that. Now think about how odd that would be. And I think if somebody observed you relating to that person, they would probably conclude that you have a stronger relationship with your list than you do with that person. And similarly, I would suggest that many Christians have a stronger relationship with the commandments in the Bible than they do with the Lord, who is the giver of those commands. And as a consequence, many people go through the Christian life in a mechanical kind of fashion that's devoid of rich intimacy and fellowship made possible by our union with Jesus Christ. As you see, in any healthy relationship, it's the relationship that precedes the rules, so to speak. The way you relate to each other flows out of your love for and your commitment to one another. Before Sarah and I got married, we went through several weeks of premarital counseling, and we had a workbook that we went through together. And one of the sections was some practical ways to show love for your spouse. And it had some good advice. But imagine that, you know, now, after being married for 3 years, I still carried that list around with me all the time and had to consult it before I ever said or did anything. Right? That'd be a little odd. Right? Shouldn't the relationship develop in such a way that those actions become internalized, that list becomes a natural outgrowth of the relationship? Right? It might be good to start out with the list, kind of like training wheels, but at some point, the list has to give way to the more fundamental reality of the relationship. And in the Christian life, it's important that we don't place commands and obedience ahead of relationship with Christ, who is the giver of those commands. That our union with Christ, our relationship with Christ, undergirds our obedience to Him. So our death with Christ, how does it impact the way that we view obedience? Well, because we've died with Christ, we've died to the law and been joined to Him, and that is the fundamental reality of our relationship with Him. Now, when it says that we've died to the law, if we took this verse out of context, just on its own, one might say, I've died to the law. That's great. I can do whatever I want. But verse 4 goes on to show that the purpose of our relationship with Christ is that we would bear fruit. So our death with Christ enables us to produce fruit. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, at the very end of verse 4, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That gives the reason that we have been joined to Christ. In order that we might bear fruit for God. And so there's an inseparable connection here between being connected to Jesus and bearing fruit for Jesus. This recalls what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he gives the illustration of branches on a vine, or on a tree trunk, if you will. And if you cut the branches off of a tree, they are no longer connected to the trunk, which is the root of their life, and therefore those branches die when they are disconnected from the trunk. And what this illustration shows us is that being connected to Jesus, being united to Him, is the only way to produce fruit for Him. This is meant to reorient the way that we think about obedience. Obedience is important, but obedience is an outgrowth, a result of being joined to Christ. Now, before we go any further, verse 5 of Romans 7 is going to kind of offer a little reality check. Because at this point, you know, we might say, all right, I'm joined to Christ, now I'm going to try a lot harder. Now I'm going to read the rules even more. Now I'm going to give it 150%, try my hardest. But you see, sometimes in a human relationship, even if, say, that list of rules gives way to a relationship, we find that our own human tendencies keep us from living in a way that serves others. Right? We may internally know and want to serve that other person, but we all have those sinful tendencies and impulses that also make us want to serve ourselves. And so it is with our relationship to Christ. We are united to Him, but we are still fallen humans, and we have fallen impulses. And this can tend to prevent obedience and make obedience in and of our own strength difficult, if not impossible. And so Romans chapter 7 verse 5 is very upfront about that reality. Verse 5 says this: For when we were in the realm of the flesh, that is apart from Christ, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. So in other words, what this passage is telling us is that, ironically, our own attempts to keep God's commandments can be the very thing that hinder us from keeping His commandments. In other words, when we try really hard to obey Him in our own power, It simply reveals our inability to do so. Now, the rest of Romans 7, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, go on and they describe the struggle with sin apart from God's power. Romans 7 describes somebody trying to obey God's commandments in their own human power. And it shows us two things I want to note about what happens when we try to obey God's commandments in our own power. It shows that this produces defeat. Verse 8 of chapter 7. Paul says, "Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died." In other words, the very presence of a prohibition arouses our desire to violate that prohibition. On the university campus where I live, driving down the main road on campus, there's a kind of a big circle, and one side of this half circle, if you will, has two very large red signs, "Do not enter." I tell you, I've lived on campus for about 4 years now, and I have wanted to drive the wrong way in that circle every time I drove by it. I'm serious. There's been days when I've looked around, nobody's here. And I'll tell you why. Because the library is right next to this circle, and all the parking for the library is in this circle. And if I were to go the wrong way, I'd be right there at the parking spots. But as it is, I got to go all the way down to the other end and then loop all the way back. It's very inefficient. But there's this sign, "Do not enter." And every time I see that sign, I think, oh man, don't push it. In other words, the presence of a commandment can arouse our desire to break that commandment, and that can lead to defeat. Romans 7 also pictures somebody who has an ongoing sense of inner turmoil about their inability to keep God's commandments. Verse 21. "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." In other words, Paul's saying, in my heart, I value obedience to Christ and want to follow his commandments. But when I try to put this into practice, it doesn't always go so smoothly. And I feel bad about it. I feel guilty about it. And it frustrates me. And it gives us a picture of ongoing defeat and inner turmoil. And when we try to obey God in our own power, and we repeatedly experience defeat, that can lead to discouragement. And discouragement can give way to spiritual depression, which makes us want to give up on the Christian life altogether. And maybe some of you are in this predicament right now. Right? Maybe you find that there is something about your life that you want to be different, but for the life of you, you can't figure out how to change yourself. Maybe you seethe with anger and bitterness towards somebody, and you want to move on to forgiveness and let it go, but you just can't find a way to do that. Maybe you have a strong pornography addiction that you try to break on your own, but no matter what, it keeps coming back. Maybe you're full of jealousy. Maybe it's an insatiable desire to gossip about someone. Maybe it's when you're on the Edens or on the Kennedy, you have this overwhelming urge to run everybody else off the highway. Right? And you want to break out of this but feel stuck in a rut. Well, the Bible is very realistic that that is exactly what happens when we try to obey God in our own power. Defeat gives way to discouragement, which gives way to depression. So if you're here this morning and you find yourself in that position, I want you to know that that is actually not abnormal. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 describes that exact experience. But I want you to know as well that even though it's not necessarily abnormal, it shouldn't be normal for the Christian life. And the reason it shouldn't be normal is because God has provided us a power outside of ourselves that will enable us to obey Him. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 of Romans 7. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The bottom line is that we need outside intervention. Right? If you're here this morning and you find yourself stuck in a rut of defeat in your Christian life, you need an outside power greater than yourself to get out of it and to obey God. Remember many years ago when I was quite young, I was riding with my dad in our van, and it was late at night on a dark, poorly lit road, and there happened to be a big hole in the road that we didn't see, and the front right tire of our van got stuck in it. My dad tried to put it in a lower gear, hit the gas to get out of it, but the more he gave the car gas, the more the tire spun and got even more deeply entrenched in that hole. So we had to call another vehicle, which came along, and I think it was a tow truck of some kind. It attached a rope to the front of our car and pulled it. And when that larger, more powerful vehicle pulled the van, then my dad was able to give it some gas and get it up out of that rut. You see, there was an outside power that came in and provided the strength necessary to get out of that rut. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to provide us with the empowerment to obey God's commands, which we can't do on our own. And note that the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives doesn't mean that we become completely passive and do nothing. Right? When that tow truck came and pulled the van out of the rut, my dad still had to hit the gas on the car to get the tire up out of that rut. It didn't mean that he doesn't give it gas, but it means that with that outside power now present, hitting the gas is actually effective. So in other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives doesn't mean that we become completely passive and don't seek to obey God. It simply means that we seek to obey Him with the strength and the power that He provides us. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians, says, I toil with all the power that He works within me. And he brings those two together beautifully. He says, I work, I labor, but I do it with the power that God provides by the Holy Spirit. And this is why Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We have a choice. In whose power do we live? By whose strength do we walk? By our own or by the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the question that this passage confronts us with. By whose power do we live? By our own power or by the power of the Holy Spirit? We could say it like this. Our new life with Christ enables Spirit-empowered obedience to Christ. It's a good way to sum up the passage. Our new life with Christ enables Spirit-empowered obedience to Christ. So think back to what I shared at the very beginning of the message about those two kinds of elementary school students, one who loves to break all the rules and one who loves to keep all the rules. That a lot of times we think that becoming a Christian is about going from being a rule breaker to a rule keeper. Well, it's much more deep than that. The kind of transformation that takes place within us is much deeper. Becoming a Christian is not fundamentally about becoming a rule keeper, but about becoming one who is united to Christ and therefore has the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And as a consequence of that, by the power that He provides, we are enabled to obey God's commandments. So it doesn't mean that keeping God's commandments is unimportant, but it means that it is the outgrowth, the result of our relationship to Christ by which we experience the Holy Spirit. Let me conclude with this. Many years ago, I was out visiting my dad out in Virginia, and he asked me if I'd be willing to mow the lawn for him because he was going to be away for a few days. So I said, sure. So one day I went out to the garage and found the lawnmower. And it was a push mower. And so I started pulling to try to start it. Didn't start. So I tried a little harder. Didn't work. Tried a little harder. After several minutes, my arm was sore. I was sweating. I was frustrated for the life of me. I could not get that lawnmower started. So I called my dad, who was out of town. Said, Dad, I think your lawnmower is broken. I'm trying to start it. It won't start. So he said, what I needed to do was go into the garage, get a can of starter fluid, and spray it at a certain place in the engine. I did that, pulled again, and it started on the first try. He said, thanks for telling me that, Dad. You see, I was exerting about as much energy as I had to start that lawnmower, but I was missing the one key ingredient that made all of my effort worth it. And there are many Christians who tire themselves out trying to obey God's commandments, and yet find that their efforts are ineffective because they do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, whose power do we live by? Our own? Or do we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to transform our lives and to produce obedience? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the message of this text. We thank You for the Holy Spirit living within us, who empowers us and strengthens us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to grow in conformity to Your image, to walk with You, to love You, to know You. Pray, Lord, that You would help us increasingly submit ourselves to Your power, turn ourselves over to You, so that we may experience obedience and joy in doing so. Lord, we love You. We thank You for what You've done for us and for who You are. Amen.